You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the book of Galatians. God, we ask this week that you would seal in our hearts what we've been learning throughout this entire series. God, would you make us a people, would you make us a church that always has the gospel at the center? And Lord, today we ask that we would experience more of the power of the gospel, the power to save and the power to sustain. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the last week in our series through the book of Galatians. And over the last 3 months, I've seen people who have heard the gospel for the first time and become Christians. I've seen people who have been around the church their whole life finally discover the ongoing power of the gospel. I've seen people who were spiritually asleep awakened to the beauty and power of the gospel. I've seen people further along in life have a renewed passion for the gospel. For me personally, God has gently reminded me that I need the gospel just as much today as when I first believed. But what about you? What has the Lord been doing in your life? And what might he do today? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Well, in this closing of the letter to the Galatians, Paul doesn't just give us some greetings and pleasantries. No, Paul's still got work to do. And in this passage, he summarizes many of the themes throughout the letter and then drives it home by showing how urgent and important this is. And you see it right away in verse 11 when he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." See, Paul had probably been having a scribe writing this letter for him. And at the end here, he says, "Give me the pen now. Let me write this myself." And it says that he writes in large letters. Now, that could be because Paul possibly had eye problems, couldn't see very well, so he's writing the letters extra large. But most scholars actually believe here that this is just a way of putting emphasis on what he's saying here. It's as if he's making it bold. He's underlining it. I mean, imagine if you're texting back and forth with someone and then all of a sudden you put one in all caps, right? Like you're saying, like, don't miss this. You have to see it. And Paul, in writing in large letters, is telling them and us, you have to get this. What I am telling you is the essence of Christianity. And if you don't get it, it's the difference between dead religion and living faith. And in these verses, Paul is contrasting himself with the false teachers who were persuading the Galatians. But in doing so, it's not just about his way of doing things and theirs. In contrasting himself with these false teachers, he is showing two completely opposite approaches to life. And the first is one of dead religion. You see this in verses 12 and 13. And the defining feature of dead religion is that it's ultimately about me. About me. That we all make it about us as individuals. And it's religious for sure, but it takes all this religious stuff and brings it in service of my agenda. You see this in verse 12 when he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now we've seen throughout the book of Galatians that these false teachers came into this young church and taught them a different message. It was a grace plus message. They're saying, yeah, Jesus, of course. Like, you're saved through Jesus, but you also have to adopt these Jewish customs like circumcision. Now, I have loved preaching through the book of Galatians, but I'll be honest with you, this is the most I've ever talked about circumcision in my whole life. And I'm doing it in front of all these people every week, week in, week out. It's a constant theme in the book of Galatians. I can only imagine the visitors who have come to Reality LA over the last few months, and they might be walking away thinking, wow, that church, I know two things about them. They are all about Jesus, and they talk about circumcision a lot. Strange. Well, it's a big theme in the book of Galatians, but the debate over circumcision reveals a much deeper question that applies to all times and all cultures. Are we made right with God by our works or by his grace? And for them, it was the work of circumcision. For us, we have the same temptation of being justified by works. It's just different works. We might think we're made right with God by being a good person or by going to church or by doing more good deeds than bad deeds. But either way, it always comes back to what I do for God. It's about me. And if the essence of dead religion is that it's ultimately about me, the goal then is being moral. In verse 12, he says the false teachers are those who want to make a good showing. See, this is external obedience. You do the right things, you keep the rules to keep God off your back. And when that doesn't work, the answer is behavior modification. You just gotta do better. You gotta try harder. You gotta change the way you act here or there. And what was meant to be an intimate relationship is reduced to an outward show. Dead religion is a people who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Dead religion is a people who keep the rules but don't know the ruler. Dead religion is a people who seek the gifts but ignore the giver. But we have to be careful about this because an outward show of religion can play out in a variety of different ways. It might be stiff, cold, legalistic fundamentalism. But it might be flashy, emotional spirituality. In fact, it can also look exactly like this, because it's a matter of the heart. And while we spend so much time on the image that we put out there, God is looking at our hearts. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our behavior. He just knows that our behavior is an indicator of our hearts. And so this dead religion is about me. The goal is being moral, but then it actually results in being hypocritical. See this in verse 13, where he says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. So they say we're justified by the law, but they themselves don't uphold the law." They're hypocrites. And this hypocrisy actually makes sense based on their pursuit of external obedience. See, if you hold up the standards of God without the grace of God, then it pressures people to fake it. We start saying, good Christians read the Bible. Good Christians read the Bible. Good Christians read the Bible. And you say, hey, have you been reading your Bible? Yeah, of course. Like, it's like oxygen that I need to breathe. Like, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Like, oh yeah, of course, I've been reading the Bible. We say things like, good Christians always praise God, right? Good Christians always praise God, and then things go bad. And rather than saying how hard it is or how confused we are, we resort to saying things that are true but feel cheap because we use them to mask what's really going on. Sure, I lost my job, but it's okay. God is good. Yeah, like God is good, but that it doesn't mean that it's not hard when you lose your job. Maybe you experience betrayal. You say, well, no big deal. God is with me. Well, yeah, God is with you, but it is a big deal. And that is painful and hurtful. And this creates incongruence between what's in here and then what we put out there. And it's scary because nobody sets out to be a hypocrite, but that's exactly what happens all the time. And this hypocrisy has been so damaging for the church. All you have to do is go on social media and search hashtag why I don't go to church, and you'll see how many people have rejected Christ because of the hypocrisy of people who claim his name. And this is a major problem, but it's a symptom of dead religion. And this dead religion is about me. It's the goal is being moral. It results in hypocrisy. And then lastly, it avoids suffering. So the false teachers are putting this pressure on new believers to uphold the law in order that, as it says in verse 12, they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They've got no place for suffering, so they simply try to avoid it. They're looking for the path of least resistance. They're promoting a religion that chooses what's easiest over what's right. And this is the litmus test of a religion. How does it deal with suffering? If you go to some spiritual community and they say, well, yeah, I know that you've got pain in your life, but just think positive thoughts. Tell them that they're minimizing your suffering and get out of there. Or if someone shuts down your lament with cheap religious formulas, don't trust them. See, in avoiding suffering, the false teachers in Galatia are avoiding the cross of Christ. And the biggest danger to Christianity isn't anti-Christianity, it's Christianity without the cross. Christianity without the cross becomes a burden placed on us rather than a gift proclaimed to us. Christianity without the cross turns out to be no Christianity at all. And yet, they've avoided the cross. This is dead religion. It's about me. The goal is being moral. It plays out in actually being hypocritical. And when it comes to real hardship, it avoids suffering. Now, I'm sure you've seen this dead religion. I know that many of you have experienced it in your past, and some of you are stuck in it today. But there's a better way. Paul has been showing us throughout Galatians that the gospel changes everything. And the good news of Jesus Christ results not in dead religion, but in living faith. And we see this living faith put on display in verses 14 through 18. The defining feature of this living faith is that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And we've seen this throughout the book of Galatians, that the message of the gospel isn't good advice about what I do for God, it's good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And you can be religious and be totally self-centered. But the gospel frees us from this self-obsession and fixes our eyes on Jesus so that our lives are for him and his glory. It's exactly why Paul can say in verse 14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this. Paul doesn't say, "I'm not going to boast," right? Paul's saying, "No, I'm going to boast." Christians know how to boast. He says, I'm going to boast, just not in myself, but in Christ and what he's done for me. And while the opponents of Paul here have ignored the cross and boasted in their own accomplishments, Paul fixes his eyes on Jesus and boasts in him. But you got to think about how crazy this is, to boast in the cross. I mean, the cross, in their time, the cross was a form of capital punishment. It was gruesome. It was bloody. It represented the worst the world can throw at someone. I mean, the cross was so physically painful and tortuous in the way that it killed a person that they had to invent a new word to describe the pain, excruciating. That word literally means from the cross. That this was something horrific. So how can Paul, who knew that very well, how can he boast in the cross? Well, like he said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He can boast in the cross because through the eyes of faith, he sees it's the wisdom of God in reconciling sinners to himself. Where God makes a way by his love to deal with our sin and uphold his own justice. We can boast in the cross because on the cross, Christ bore our curse and we are declared righteous. Jesus died for our sins that we might receive his righteousness. Now, if you've heard that enough times, it can sound stale or even disconnected. Like, yeah, I know that. But how about this? Jesus didn't just die for sins. He died for your sins. He died for your sins this week. He died on the cross. He suffered in your place. For your pride this last week. For the harsh words that you use towards others in your life. For your lust. For your greed. For your taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing and worshiping it rather than God himself. Jesus didn't just die for some generic concept of sin. He died for us, for our sin. And we don't just receive this generic, abstract righteousness. We're given the righteousness of Christ. It's not just a clean slate, a fresh start that you're given. Here's something blank that you can work with. No, we're given the righteousness of Jesus, the one who has a perfect record of love and compassion, the one who walked in grace and truth, the way he treated someone who was down and out, that's counted to us. The way he was honoring to the Father and everything that he did, that's counted to us. The way that he walked perfectly in grace and truth, that's counted to us. We receive his righteousness. But not only through the cross do we die to our sins and receive his righteousness. It says in verse 14, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That means that in Christ, I don't need to live for the acceptance and applause of the world anymore. That pressure has been lifted from us. And as your pastor, let me say a hard word out of a place of love to you. If you live for the approval of the world, you will be crushed by it. Many of you have experienced that. You're experiencing it right now. That you're living for the approval and the applause of the world, and you feel like a failure because of that. And listen, if that happens, if you live for the approval of the world and then get crushed by it, then don't get upset with God as if he let you down. He's the very one who has warned you of that and who has offered you grace and invited you to himself. See, through the cross, we're accepted by God and we're set free from earning the world's acceptance so that we don't need to boast in ourselves anymore. We don't have to go around trying to prove our worth to everyone else. We can boast in the cross. And for Paul, we learn elsewhere that boasting in the cross also entails boasting in his own weakness. What a strange idea to boast in your own weakness. Who puts their weakness on their resume? Who boasts about that? Who posts on social media their weaknesses? Why would you do this, right? Why would Paul boast in his weakness? I'll tell you why. Because it's through our weakness that we encounter and experience God's strength. It's through our weakness that we are made strong as we hold on to the one who is strong. And I talk to a lot of people about their faith who say something like, yeah, but I feel weak, or I'm inadequate, or I can't do this on my own. And listen, if you feel weak, then you are perfectly qualified to cling to God's strength. If you feel inadequate, God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're facing. If you feel like you can't do it on your own, great. You are perfectly fit to let God be at work in and through you. This living faith is about Jesus and what he's done for us. And because of that, we're not just trying to be moral, we're being made new. You see this in verse 15, where Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This means that neither our religious attainments nor our moral failures are the determining factor for our relationship with God. Because our standing with God is not based on our performance, but on his grace. And so it's not just about morality, it's about being made new. Grace isn't just this like spiritual fairy dust that God gives us to kind of get us from Sunday to the next Sunday. No, grace is the power that transforms us completely from the inside out. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, has a chapter where he talks about the difference, that he contrasts nice people and new people. And that's always stood out to me because I think a lot of people just associate Christianity with being nice. But Lewis reminds us that Jesus' mission was not to make nice people, but to make new people. And being nice is a good thing in general, but being nice actually isn't always the right thing depending on the circumstance. That there's a time not to be nice and to be stern. There's a time to stand up and defend. There's a time to have a righteous anger when people are being oppressed. And so sometimes being nice is a fruit of the Spirit, but other times it's going to look something like something different. But the point is that Jesus' goal isn't just to make us nice, but to make us new. The gospel is not just a new teaching that affects part of your mind. It's not just a feeling that alters your emotions. It's not just a new motivation to empower your will. No, the gospel makes us a whole new creation. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." If you're in Christ, you've been made new. And to call an individual person a new creation, as Paul does here and in 2 Corinthians 5, is actually an incredible statement to make because this was the vision for the whole universe. The Bible begins with creation, ends with new creation, and in the middle of the story is Jesus making all things new. And God's people had always longed for this new creation, but while they expected it to come at the end of time, it broke into the middle of the story through Christ. And the cross of Christ is the hinge point of human history, inaugurating the new creation in the midst of the old. Dead religion simply aims for behavior modification. The renewing power of the gospel begins in the heart, extends to all of life, and will one day reach all of creation. So being made new leads to an honest and consistent life. Whereas dead religion is hypocritical, living faith is authentic. And let me be clear about what I mean by this word authentic, because this can be a buzzword that becomes void of any meaning at all. By authentic, what I mean is being honest about where you're at, so where you're not living a double life. You're not one person here and a different person there. To be authentic means that you're honest about where you're at, but not only does it mean being honest, it means being consistent then in how you deal with that. So what we have to beware of is the idea of thinking of authenticity means that I just have no filter. Like, whatever I think, I say. Whatever I feel, I spew out. Like, I'm just me. Like, take it or leave it, right? Like, that's not what I mean by authenticity. To be authentic is to be honest with what's going on, but to be consistent and healthy in dealing with that. And what the Bible calls us to in dealing with that is bringing it to the gospel, or better said, bringing the gospel to bear on it. And here's how you see this play out in Galatians. In verse 16, after boasting in the cross and rejoicing in being made a new creation, Paul says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." All who walk by this rule. The gospel creates a path that we walk on. It's a path of following Jesus. And I love the way that the book of Galatians repeatedly uses this metaphor of walking to talk about understanding and applying the gospel, because the gospel is profound, but it's also practical. It changes your heart, but in a way that transforms your thoughts, your actions, and your relationships. And Galatians is all about the gospel, but it uses this metaphor of walking constantly because it's teaching us practically how to live in light of the gospel, step by step, moment by moment. We have to walk. But notice that it says that we walk by this rule. So it raises the question, what is this rule that we walk by? Well, we have to think about what we've seen already in the book of Galatians when it talks about walking. In Galatians 2, we're called to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. In Galatians 5, we're then called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the rule we walk by is the gospel applied to the heart by the Spirit in a way that shapes all of life. And this is what we've been learning throughout the book of Galatians, that the key to Christian growth isn't just trying harder, but applying the gospel to all of life. And so this is what I want you to take away from this series, is understanding the depths of the gospel, and that you'll always be going deeper into that, but then also applying it to your life in the most practical way. And so to do that, what we've got to do consistently is we've got to discern what's going on in our hearts and then apply the gospel to it. So first, you've got to actually know what's going on. You've got to discern what's going on beneath the surface of behavior. So if you're struggling with something in the way that you're living your life, you've got to learn to be able to say, what am I being driven by? What's going on in my heart? Where am I not trusting God right now? And then whatever that is, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself right there. And listen, we've got to gather on Sundays as the body of Christ and hear from the word of the Lord and exalt Jesus as Savior and receive of the Lord's Supper, that there's something unique and powerful about Sundays of sitting under the preaching of the word of God. But then we've also got to preach the gospel to ourselves throughout the week. We've got to know what's going on, preach the gospel to ourselves, and not only to ourselves, but to one another in the context of community. We've got to have other people who can help us discern what's going on and speak the truth of Christ into our lives. And so we've seen how this plays out in a lot of different ways throughout the book of Galatians, and I just want to remind us of some of those, talk through some of those, so that we can go from this place knowing when we discern this stuff going on in our hearts, we know how to apply the gospel to it. Maybe you recognize in your own life that you're driven by seeking the approval of others. And that's why that you can't stop working. And that's why you're so competitive. And that's why it plays out in unhealthy behavior. And you recognize, oh, it's not just that I have a problem with this or that. It's that I'm living for the approval of others. So you discern that of what's really going on beneath the surface. And then you speak the gospel to that. You remind yourself and you invite your community into speaking gospel to that so that you can remember God approves of you in Christ. You don't have to go searching for approval from everyone in your life when you have the approval of the King of the universe. That in Christ, you don't have anything to prove. You can live free of that. Maybe a struggle for you is that you're feeling insecure. And that play, maybe that plays out in being greedy. Maybe it plays out in lying to get stuff so that you feel more secure. But beneath the behavior of that, you recognize that there's a deep insecurity, that you never feel like you're on solid ground. And so you've got to recognize what's going on at a heart level. And you've got to speak the gospel into that. You've got to ask others to speak the gospel into that. And you've got to remember, Christ gave up all for us that we might receive all in him. And that he's got us. He holds us. That through the gospel, we are secure in Christ. That we stand on a firm foundation. And we don't need to be driven by insecurity when we're in the hands of Jesus. Maybe you recognize in your life that you're a control freak. You know who you are, right? Like, whenever you get angry, or maybe it's because you get depressed, it's when you don't get your way. You want control. And when that happens, we've got to recognize what's going on beneath the surface level of behavior. That in my heart, I want to be Lord of my own life. I want to run my life. I want control. And you've got to receive the gospel into that place. That Jesus gave all so that we could then entrust all to him. And knowing that when we place our life in his hands, it's in the best hands. Because they're powerful and they're for us. He knows what's best for us. And he's good to us always. That when we trust in Christ, we give up control. We belong to Jesus now. And that's good news because he's a better Lord than we are. We've got to speak gospel into that. Maybe you're having a hard week. Maybe you're experiencing something difficult and painful in your life. You're hurting. Don't just try and cover that up and move on and act the way that Christians are supposed to act. Bring the gospel to bear on your pain, on your grief, on your wounds. Recognize those for what they are. Invite others into that and receive of God's grace in the midst of that. That God has drawn near to us in Christ, that he has entered into our suffering, that he is our comforter, that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And allow the good news of Jesus to bring healing and renewal from within. Maybe you're a perfectionist, and on the surface, you're just driven to perfectionism. You've always got to get it right. But you see beneath the surface that it's really not just about perfectionism or overworking or anything like that, but that you're driven by pride. Apply the gospel to it. Recognize that it was the Holy Spirit who began the good work within you and that he's going to finish that work and bring it to perfection is in his timing and in his strength. I'm sure some of you are enslaved to sin, that you have habitual sin in your life, that you've tried everything to get out of it and you feel stuck and you don't know how to move on from that. The answer isn't just finding a new gimmick or looking for the latest book to read or this or that, although some of those things can be helpful. Recognize what's going on at a heart level. Preach the gospel to yourself that you've been set free from sin. And the only thing that controls you is the Holy Spirit. That you've died to your old self and you can walk in the freedom that Christ has given you. Lastly, just one more practical example. Maybe in your life, you recognize that you're building your identity on your accomplishments. You're looking to your career for how you view yourself or how others view you. You're looking to relationships to build your identity. Recognize that for what it is, that you're grasping after something that was meant to be given to you. And then in Christ, our identity is received, not achieved. Allow the gospel to shape your heart so that you can function out of that identity that's been given to you as a beloved child of God, a son or a daughter of the King. So we've got to learn to understand the gospel and to apply it in our lives, and then to know that this takes time and it takes community. I mean, it takes time, right? Like, this is the whole idea of walking. He doesn't use the metaphor of like a long jump. Like, you build up to it, and then it's just one big thing. No. It's a walk, step after step, day by day, applying the gospel, being in it for the long haul. And I love how throughout Galatians, we've seen these agricultural metaphors for understanding growth, that you sow, and then you wait, and then you reap. Not only does it take time, it takes community. That's why at the end of verse 16, he talks about the Israel of God, which is the church made up of Jews and Gentiles by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need one another to be able to truly walk by this rule, to walk in the gospel by the power of the Spirit. So this living faith is about Jesus, where we are being made new, that results in authenticity, and lastly, that endures suffering. See this in verse 17, where Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." It's as if when he says that, you can feel the weight of his words a little bit more, right? Now, I said earlier that suffering is the litmus test for any religion. And Paul is reminding them and us here that his message, that this message of the gospel is not a cheap message. That grace is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And Paul here talks about the marks that he has on his body. He's referencing here literal scars from a lifetime of suffering. And what's amazing about this is that Galatians was one of the first letters written by Paul. That this is not Paul in old age looking back. This is young Paul in his prime talking about the scars that he has, literal, physical scars for the suffering that he has been through for Christ. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, where Paul actually lists off some of the hardships that he went through that might have led to some of these scars. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. God didn't promise us comfort, okay? Let me keep going. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I mean, can you imagine? He literally would have had scars, marks all over his body from being whipped, from being beaten, from rocks being thrown at him to the point of this close of dying. I remember talking with a guy years ago and just getting to know him. We're talking about life, and in the middle of the conversation, he turned his head to look over. And when he did, I noticed on the side of his head that he had a scar that ran all the way down his hair and then all the way down his neck. Very clearly a surgical incision. And as soon as I saw that, it was almost like everything else that he said had more weight to it. Because I knew that he had suffered. I knew that he had been through a lot. That's the sense that we get here when Paul talks about the scars that he bears. As a preacher, one of the things that's hard for me is that I can't identify with everything that every one of you is going through right now. We all experience hardship. We're all struggling at some level. And I don't know all of that. I can't identify with all of that. But I learned a really important lesson early on as a preacher. See, I first learned to preach in a homeless shelter in Seattle. My parents would take me to this homeless shelter every week for pretty much all through my teenage years. And at one point, we went to this homeless shelter in Seattle, and they needed someone else to preach. Whoever was going to do it couldn't do it. And so I ended up preaching. And I remember standing up before about 100 men and women and homelessness, looking out and seeing the brokenness and the pain and the devastation on their faces and in their lives, and realizing that it felt so inappropriate for me to preach to them. Like, I had enough self-awareness at the time to realize I was a young kid coming from the other side of the lake who had no idea the amount of suffering and pain that these people had been through. But it taught me there that though I don't know their pain and their suffering, God does. And I often read to them out of 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul lists off his pain. And I often reminded them that I may not know your suffering, but Paul does, Jesus does, God does. God knows our suffering. Many of you are suffering now. God knows your pain. And listen, we all will suffer. We will all suffer deeply. It's not a matter of if, but of when. And when we do, we need to remember that suffering is not a sign of God's absence. It's a reminder of his gracious presence. Because he entered into our suffering. He's the God of the cross, which reminds us that pain is often God's pulpit, that hardship is the classroom in which he teaches us. And it's not that suffering is good in and of itself or that we're supposed to seek it out. It's that God is at work even in your suffering, and he will use it for good. And so as a follower of Jesus, you will suffer, but know this, in Christ, you never suffer in vain. Did you notice that Paul calls his wounds the marks of Jesus? He identifies his wounds with Christ's because the crucified Christ teaches us that we believe in a God who takes the worst of situations and uses them for good. So that when we look to Christ, we know that he is at work even in our pain. And we can say, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in Christ, you never suffer in vain. But we also learn that in Christ, you never suffer alone. In Romans 8:17, it says, we suffer with him, Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So our suffering comes within the broader narrative of God binding up what is broken and bringing it to glory. And when we suffer, we are with Christ. And not only Christ, but the body of Christ, the church. That's why he reminds them at verse 18 when he refers to them as brothers, as the church. We're made family by the gospel, and we are called to mourn with those who mourn and to bear one another's burdens. So this living faith doesn't simply avoid suffering, it seeks God in the midst of it. So here we are at the end of the book of Galatians. And I want to read to you the very last verse, Galatians 6, verse 18. This is how Paul ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. For Paul, grace gets the last word. In fact, after his greeting in chapter 1 in the opening of the letter, grace was his very first word. And now he's come full circle. Because the difference between this dead religion and living faith is the gospel of grace. This good news of God's free grace in Christ through his death and resurrection that we receive through faith. It's grace for us. It's grace for today. And the ongoing response to the gospel is faith and repentance. That's the initial response for the gospel. That's how we are saved. When you hear the gospel, it's turning from your sin and then trusting in your Savior. But that's not only how we initially respond to the gospel, it's the ongoing response to the gospel. That we keep the gospel front and center preaching the gospel to ourselves, speaking the truths of the gospel to one another in community, and then responding by confessing our sin, clinging to grace, and growing in the depths of the gospel. You never graduate from the gospel. You keep growing and learning in the gospel. And so this good news of Jesus, it lifts our eyes from ourselves, whether that's us wallowing on our own sin or obsessing over our own righteousness. It lifts our eyes, it places them on Christ so that we can follow him in the power of the gospel to the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. Yeah, and we praise you, God, for your grace and your mercy in Christ that you have poured out on us in abundance, Lord. God, we pray that you would just give us hearts to receive, to be transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, the removal of sin from our hearts, filling of the Holy Spirit within us, that we can walk in the power of the Spirit. God, we pray that we'd be able to walk in the community that you've given us, in showing off your grace into this city that you've called us. God, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.